Okay, so let's do our quick summary. Romans chapter 1, which teaches us what?
Salvation by faith.
Yeah, that salvation is by faith. And so that men and women are without excuse for belief because the existence of God has been obvious from the beginning. And yet, we're called to a salvation that is by faith. First, for the Jews. Then, for the Gentiles. And Paul is emphasizing that because he's giving some news to Jewish Christians that they seem not to be all that interested in hearing. All right, and then in Romans 1, as we finish out the second half of the chapter, he shows that the Gentiles who gave themselves over to their own desires, God gave them over, and they're toast. And then the Jews are pretty fired up about that, and they're thinking, that's for sure, they definitely deserve that. And then he says, but you are the same. You do the same things, in which the Jews would argue it's technically not true, and probably it is technically not true, that maybe they didn't go so wantonly into blatant kinds of sin, but, you know, those who break any part of the law are guilty of breaking the whole law. So he says the Jews alike are under sin. Then in Romans 3, he tells us that we're all sinners, right? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then we have the good news, which is that we're freely justified by His grace. All right, and so Jesus died so that God could be just and justify those who have faith. And the first word and the second word are in apparent contradiction. We talked about the fact that God's justification is not logical based on human thinking. All right, and then since salvation is by faith, we have an entire chapter to define that faith. And whose life do we use to define faith?
Abraham.
It says he believed God. If you go to Genesis 15, you see what he believed. He believed that when God said it would happen, it would happen. And towards the end of the chapter, he says he did not waver in unbelief. In fact, it says he was fully persuaded. And that's the question for us. Is that we, the question is, are you fully persuaded? The dogs are making their claim for fame. They're going to show up on the recording. Very good. So are you fully persuaded? And really, that's the goal of the book of Romans, is that we be fully persuaded that God is able to do what he said he would do. And then in chapter 5, he talks about the result of faith, that we have hope. And then he's kind of transitioning to some deeper theology. He does the whole Adam-Jesus thing. And he says that Adam is like Jesus, but he's different from Jesus. All right? And then this whole section on holiness, 6, 7, and 8, three chapters on holiness. And so in Romans 6, some people would be antinomians. Remember that really fancy word, antinomians? That would say, well, if God's full of grace, then let's just be full of sin, because that would be really awesome. Because then, you know, as long as we have faith, I have faith that God will forgive me, so hey. All right, and he says, no way, man, that's ridiculous. And he says it again, by the way, in, was it chapter, I can't remember, but anyway. So he says, if you've been baptized into Christ, you've died. And he's talking about the holiness, that we're not slaves to sin anymore. We're slaves to righteousness. And then he talks about what it was like when we were in the world in Romans 7. You know, how we didn't do the things we wanted to do. The things we didn't want to do is exactly what we kept doing. We talked about the age-old debate. Is he talking about himself now or before he's a Christian? The answer is both. Probably more before he's a Christian. I mean, he says sold as a slave to sin. And in the next chapter, we're not sold as a slave to sin. In the prior chapter. But basically then, to the extent that that applies to us, basically the message is, let's become what God has declared us already to be. Right, and then Romans 8, this beautiful, wonderful, incredible, encouraging chapter, Romans 8, says, thanks be to God. All right, we've been set free from the law of sin and death, and we're now under the law of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit that enables us to do these things. We need to understand that. Without the Spirit, we couldn't do what was right. But if He's living in us, He's crying, Abba, Father. He makes us children. We've been adopted. He helps us in our prayer. And then he transitions to this rather tough discussion that we finished up last week, where he's going to have a little sit-down talk with the Jews who are not really happy with this whole system that he's just described. Right? And he says, hey, God, those he foreknew, he predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And nobody can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Death, height, all those things. All right? And then... he has this diatribe, right? The diatribe against these Jewish believers who are really upset that God is giving priority to the Gentiles. At least it seems like he is for a while. Whether he really is, I don't know. But it seems that way. And what he says in chapters 9, 10, 11 is, hey, apparently I made you jealous. Awesome. I guess it's working. You know, maybe if I spend my time on the Gentiles, maybe to make the Jews be jealous, and maybe that'll be maybe for that reason they'll decide to put their faith in me. But either way, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And who are you, oh prideful person, to talk back to God? So it's a discussion of God's predestination. And by the way, I'm giving a class next month in Toluca, in Mexico, and they asked me, it said, God's predestination. Like, how would they know that I would be teaching that? I have no idea. And why they want me to teach on predestination at an all-Mexico conference, I also have no idea. But that's what they're having me do. All right, but I'm all prepared for it, so that's nice. That's great. All right, but God's predestination is so that we would be saved. And so he does intervene. He does jerk people around. But whenever he does it, it's because he wants them to be saved. Even when he hardens their heart, it's so that they might be saved, right? It says, I gave them over. I gave them over to their lusts. But even that he did, that they might be saved, right? That's Romans 9 and 10 and 11. He says, man, I love the Jews. If I could, I would go to hell to save the Jews. But I'm sorry, you know. Salvation, not all of Israel is Israel, right? Not all of Israel is Israel. Only those who have faith. All right, so that's kind of a quick summary. And now we're in Romans chapter 12. And now we're starting the practical parts of Romans, right? The application parts. Okay, so Romans 12, which is our transition to the sort of the practical parts of Romans. And he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is holy and pleasing, your acceptable, good, and pleasing worship. Right? And what was the Old Testament sacrifice? This is a hard question. You had to have really been paying attention last week to get this one. So if you get this one, you'll get a bonus and lots of praise. Which of the Old Testament offerings is he referencing? He says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Evan went to Ephesians, where it shows that Jesus, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, where it says Jesus also gave this sacrifice. Remember we said Jesus didn't just give his death. He gave his life as a living sacrifice. Anybody remember which of the Old Testament sacrifices Paul is referencing? And I'll tell you, his Jewish audience knows what he's talking about, even if you and I don't know. All right, that was a tough question. It's the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, the thing was completely consumed. It was a voluntary offering. So as you're reading Romans 12, 1 through 3, realize this is something God is not telling you to do. He's suggesting that you do it. He's putting it out there. And of course, if you do, then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Right? And then we even talked a little bit about how we can know God's will. All right? We can know God's will through Scripture. All right? So if Scripture, this says all Scripture is God breathed. This is about, you know, your word is truth, that kind of stuff. All right? We can also understand God's will through spiritual advisors. 1 Kings 12 is about, I think it's Jehoshaphat, who calls in all these prophets who tell him exactly what he wants to hear. And he says, why don't you send me a prophet who's going to tell me the truth rather than what I want to hear? And then the guy comes in and he says, why do you always tell me bad news? And the guy says, well, do you want to know God's will or not, right? So we can know God's will through Scripture, obviously. Does Scripture answer every question? No, it does not. I wish it did, but it doesn't. It's through spiritual advisors. Colossians 1:9, it suggests that we can know God's will through prayer. And it's not just that. You should read that scripture. But then also because He transforms our mind. He, through the action of the Holy Spirit, changes our mind. He gives us wisdom. He gives us the ability to know His will. Okay? And if you're around somebody who seems to be really, really, really spiritually wise, probably Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 applies. Probably you can assume that person has been presenting their bodies as living sacrifices. Great, now we're into our new material. So let me read Romans 12, 3 and 4. Well, just 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. All right, so this is a scripture that says, that suggests to us how we should view ourselves. So how should we view ourselves? Now, there's two aspects to this. There's the one that everybody gets, but that's not, I don't think that's even the main reason he's saying this. So there's, okay, that's the obvious one. All right, yes, view yourself through humility. But I don't think that's the primary reason he's saying this in the context. Jan?
Well, I was thinking, know who God is and what your role is.
Right, but according to the scripture, okay, I agree with that. I totally agree with that.
Sober judgment.
Okay.
Like God is over everything.
Sober judgment, all right, which that's both for good and for bad, right? But there's an important word there that he uses to describe how should we consider ourselves. With our faith. All right? And so that's the part I think that we tend to miss. And as evidenced by the fact that arguably, I guess I could say maybe that to some extent y'all perhaps miss that a little bit. Although, honestly, what Jan's comment was more or less along those lines, honestly. But, okay. So we need to view ourselves through humility, but also through faith. And faith, if we view ourselves by faith, we should see ourselves in a pretty positive light, right? Right? Because God sees us as righteous. God sees us as holy. God sees us as transformed. All right? So thank you, whoever said sober judgment, because really that is, in a nutshell, what he's talking about. But I think we need to understand viewing ourselves from a godly perspective with sober judgment is at least as much seeing the awesomeness as the humility that we should have, okay? Both. All right? So some of us struggle with seeing ourselves through faith. How awesome God is making us to become. Others of us don't struggle with that at all. We think we're pretty awesome already. And so we need to go for the other end of there. And I guess I'll let you decide which it is. So we need to judge ourselves, number one, soberly, right, in humility, but also through faith. But then he gives us some context. It's like a pancake, right? 12:1 and 2, God is transforming you. You know, that's a very faithful view. And then in the next section, he's giving us more context. So let's not take this verse out of context. In fact, I'm going to read 4 through 8, but I want to reread verse 3. So let's put verse 3, which is how you should view yourself. That's a pretty important concept, right? How you should view yourself? That's pretty important. I mean, who do you talk to more than anybody else? Yourself. Who are you with more than anybody else? Yourself, all right? So how you view yourself, that's pretty important. All right, so I'm going to reread verse 3, and then we're going to keep going 4 through 8 so that we can get some godly advice about how we should see ourselves. Okay, great. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment and according to the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's read a parallel passage in 1 Peter 4:10-11. 1 Peter 4, parallel passage. 1 Peter 4:10-11. This is my favorite one on the same topic. 1 Peter 4:10-11, which says, each of you should use whatever gift. Let me slow down here a little bit. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. I wonder if Peter read Paul's letter. He's kind of plagiarizing here almost. That was a joke, so you're supposed to laugh when I said that. Okay, thank you. Maybe so, though. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And amen. So I think what I get from this is we should view ourselves through the gift that he's given us. Okay? The context. Sober judgment, humility, faith, but also we should view ourselves through the gift that he's given us. Because, see, God created us to do good works, right? We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, so no one could boast, right? Sober judgment. But he did save us for good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And I believe those works he prepared in advance for us to do involve using the spiritual gifts that you have. All right? So, sure, sober judgment, but I think we should have some vision that God is going to do pretty amazing things through us. And that's kind of how the church works. If each part of the church uses their gift powerfully, then that's kind of God's plan for the church to do amazing things. All right? And so we have somebody who's got a gift of, say, singing. Well, the dude ought to be up there singing. You know what I'm saying? Or whatever it might be, whatever your gift is. Okay, whether it's encouragement or generosity, whatever that gift is, we need to embrace that gift, and it needs to make us feel good about ourselves. Bottom line, it should make you feel good about yourself. By the way, everybody in here, I think, is a member of a small church. In a small church, you're going to end up doing stuff you're not gifted at doing, okay? That's just the way it is. I've had a lot of discussions. Where are we going to get all these teachers for our class from? We're going to have people teaching kids that aren't very good at teaching. We're going to have people ushering who aren't very good at ushering, okay? That's kind of the way it goes. In a larger church, it's not that case. But nevertheless, you know, God made bees to make honey. He made stars to shine. So what did God make you to do? People who are under 30 often don't know what their gifts are yet. People over 30, I don't believe it. When they say, I don't know what my gifts are, you know, you just need to stop having that false humility. I wouldn't say that, really, but I might think it. Come on, you know what your gifts are. All right, so if you're younger, you don't know what your gifts are, then just do a bunch of stuff until you find out what you're good at.
Ask somebody.
Yes, okay. Thank you, Jen. All right, so which is worse, to think of yourself too highly or too lowly? That's a rhetorical question, but I think we can have some discussion about that. There's no answer to that question, right? But let's just discuss it anyway. Which would be worse for you, maybe? To think too highly of yourself or to think too lowly of yourself? Anybody? Yeah.
Too lowly of myself.
Okay.
It brings up a lot of character defects that have caused me to stay in my desperation.
Mm-hmm.
Which has been a very negative impact on my life.
Okay. So, although you need to stay humble, mm-hmm. there's a fair amount of room for you to believe that God does have great plans for you.
I have graduated to being humble now. So
okay.
I don't think so lowly of myself, but I also don't think I'm in a nutshell either, because I stay very humble.
Obviously, balance is required here, right? Any other thoughts? Which for you might be more worse, to be think too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself? Yeah.
I think too lowly, because I think that keeps you out of a lot of opportunities, because you might feel like you're not good enough to do anything. And that might even keep you in a worse spot with God, because you can feel like, oh, well, I'm not worthy enough for God to do anything with my life.
Right.
So why do I even come to God?
Right, in which case you probably won't do anything for God, which will defeat what he's wanting to do. Good. Now, for me, I'll be honest with you, I'm the one who tends to think too highly of myself. So I don't struggle with thinking, oh, God can't use me. And I just don't struggle with that, you know. So I have to, you know, really watch it. I have to really... you know, people say nice things about me. I have to kind of go, oh, I guess, I suppose. You're right. I really am. So, you know what I say. All right. So let it apply to yourself as it does. I think the average disciple of Jesus probably, it might sound funny for a preacher to say this, but I think the average Christian I know of probably struggles more on not thinking highly enough of themselves in view of God's mercy, right? Remember the very beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, the entire section, the entire practical section of Romans starts with, therefore, in view of God's mercy. So everything we're reading about in this whole section today, it's in view of God's mercy. All right, got it? Good, so that's enough on that. Let's read 9 through 13. This is about relationships in the body. So now there's a whole section on relationships. Romans 12, 9 through 13 is about relationships in the body. And then Romans 12, 14 through 21 is about relationships outside of the body. Okay? Now it's not as simple as that. It's mixed, but that's how I'm dividing. I think it's an appropriate division. Great. So love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. All right, so there's a nice little laundry list of qualities that are needed for the body to be healthy. All right, so let's just go through the list. I'm not going to park on any of these for more than a few seconds, but I'll let us comment on them if you want. All right, so basically it says, in the body, because we have all these gifts and each one has the place and each one is using their gift in whatever way God is asking them to do, and they're doing it diligently serving the Lord. All right, so these are some of the things all of us need to do, no matter what your gift is. Okay, first of all, we need to hate evil. So you could ask yourself, how am I doing in the evil hating department? Do you actually hate evil? Does it really get you stirred up? I just cannot stand that kind of stuff. All right? We all know love the person, hate the sin. We all know that. Number two, by loving the good. Some of us, when we see people doing good, we tend to be jealous rather than, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Give honor. That's not in this passage. Be devoted to one another. So, again, these are all skills that we need to be growing in order for the body to work as God intended. Hating evil, loving good, just being devoted to each other. Honoring one another. Okay? This is a very important skill we need to be practicing all the time. Finding excuses to praise people. Don't give them false praise. Don't say something that's not true. All right, but we need to find ways to praise people publicly. All right? And there's certain people that tend to get very little of that. They hardly get any notice at all. There's the quiet people. Think about the quiet people that nobody notices. All right? Every human group has people like that. We need to be honoring those people. We need to be fired up. All right? Some of us aren't very fired up. But that zeal, it's kind of like a leaven that works through the dough. This guy over here, he's a young Christian, but he's fired up. And he's supposed to be. But I'm telling you, this guy's fired up about the Bible. He's always giving me hugs, telling me how much he loves me. Makes me feel good. Being joyful. Boy, that's a tough task. Man, what bummer. God makes us have to be joyful. Man. So like Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Eeyore. But yeah, but he's a downer. He needs to repent of his sins. Some of us are Eeyores. By being personally faithful, just the fact of just being faithful, it's like a virus. It spreads around. Okay, by meeting needs. The way I put it is, if you see need in the body, there's two choices. Either it's one of your gifts, then you meet it. But if it's not one of your gifts, then find somebody whose gift it is and tell them about it. Now, again, in a small church, that's going to cover half the needs. It's not going to cover them all. So, unfortunately, that's just the way it is. And by being hospitable, all right? How do people in their 20s, how do they be hospitable? I don't know. I have to figure that one out. So, which one do you need to work on? Anybody? I mean, if we're not talking, we're just academic here, and we're almost wasting our time. So, any thoughts about the relationships in the body? By the way, it says being devoted to one another, right? Being devoted to one another. The word is consecrated, all right, which means given over to, dedicated to, like the burnt offering. Right? Being devoted in that sense, that you are giving yourself, not just stuff, not just time, you're giving yourself to the body. Thoughts, comments? Yeah, Josh.
I really like the honoring one another, how you said, just finding things, not lying, but finding things that you can really encourage people with. So I really like that, because I think that helps build somebody's day, because somebody might be feeling like totally awful, and then you go and help them out, and then you praise them about something, and then that whole thing can switch around.
Right, because everybody has good qualities, right? Everybody has good qualities. Some people, honestly, they're not as obvious, right? You're probably thinking of somebody, oh yeah, oh, phew. Okay, fine. But now think about that person again, and they have good qualities, right? And we need to bring those out. Okay? Yeah.
Joy. So those two,
okay.
I'm trying to work
joy
on.
And zeal. Good. Dar?
I was going to say zealous.
Okay, good. All right. Anyway, we have 5 chapters to get through, but I just wanted to stop there a little bit. And all right. Think about that. Okay, now let's read the next section. Now, the next section would apply within the body, but Paul's primarily moving on to relationships outside of the body. Okay, so let's read that section. All right, 14 through 21. It's a little bit longer, which is interesting. Right there, that's kind of interesting. So he says, bless those who persecute you. Now, could that apply to somebody in the church?
Yeah,
yeah, it could. Hopefully not, and usually not. But so I think he's transitioned to talking about people outside of the church. I mean, okay, good. So bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice. By the way, I'm going to ask the question kind of just what's the overall, this whole section, I'm going to ask the question, I'm done reading it. What's the overall, what's one overall word or one overall phrase that hits you in this entire section? Because everything he said is kind of connected. Okay, let me start over again. Sorry about that. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil, anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, so you can see what I'm saying. This would apply both inside and outside of the church, of course, but probably overall it's more talking about outsiders. Okay, so word or phrase that jumps out at you as you read this section.
Bless.
Okay, bless. Bless them, right? Yeah.
Live at peace with everyone.
Good. I think that's good. Live at peace. In other words, don't be a troublemaker. Okay, any other thoughts?
I think a lot of times it's hard for me is to hang out with people you don't like. You know, it's easy to hang out with people you like or people who like you, but it's harder to hang out with people that, you know, don't like you or are troublemakers or whatever.
Are there kinds of people you just don't like to be around?
Yes.
Dar's pretty sure about that. Hopefully I'm not one of them. Yeah. All right. Right. And so, good. Any other thought? Yeah, go ahead.
Overcome evil with good?
Yeah, that's... I think that would be a good summary of the whole thing. In fact, he kind of finishes with that. I think he's summarizing his thoughts. All these thoughts are great. So, the key to dealing with these kind of people is being good to them. All right? So at the end of the day, whatever happens, be good to those people, which is hard. This advice, this set of advice is harder. The first set of advice was relatively easier, I think. This set of advice is relatively harder, I'm pretty sure. Dara?
What are some tactics, an anecdote that you would suggest
For doing that? Yeah, sure. Well, he does say, rejoice with those rejoice. All right, so if you...
Pray for
them. Okay, yeah, that's not mentioned here, but that's good advice for sure.
Can you mention another
place? Yes, okay. I think in view of God's mercy, maybe remembering God's mercy too, because that's the overarching thing through this whole section. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, that introduces the entire section. Mm-hmm. So everything we're being asked to do is in light of what we had in the first 11 chapters, okay? And so Abraham did not waver in unbelief, right? He was fully persuaded. So I think deepening your own faith in this situation, that's easier said than done, though, right? This is tough stuff. Bless those who are harassing you and doing evil things to you. You know, I'm thinking about Jan right now. Oh, it's on the tape. Well, all right. Because this one is from within the church. If this person hears the tape, she knows who she is. Uh-oh, I'm digging my hole deeper and deeper. Okay. But it's the truth, okay? And we need to bless that person. That's tough stuff. It really is. And when these people are going through hard times, we need to be there for them. Right? Right? Mourn with those who mourn. And like Jan said, hang out with people you don't like.
Be willing to associate with people of low position.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Poor people. People who aren't so intelligent. People who've made stupid mistakes and are receiving the consequences of their stupid mistakes and they're spilling over onto you. Right? All that stuff. He says in verse 18, this is interesting. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you can't be at peace with everybody. All right? It's not possible. There's some people are going to be so aggressive. Really, honestly, you probably just avoid them. Certain people, seriously. I mean, you know, seriously. If they're in the church, it can't work that way. You have to work it out. But if somebody outside of the church, probably you mostly stay away from them. Even in the church to some extent. Possibly even to some extent. But we need to be at peace with everyone. In 2 Corinthians 8:21, that's a cross-reference. He says, we do our best to do what's right, not only in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of people. So if there's somebody who's sensitive in an area, even though, you know, it's a bunch of baloney, you know, they're just, you know, have their opinion, right? Maybe be sensitive to that, even though you think it's ridiculous. Something to consider. But I would say not taking revenge, right? To me, the summary is verse 21, which is, of course, the summary. And so that's, of course, it's the summary. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? So that's how we relate to those outside the church, is we treat them the way they don't deserve. Why? Because God treated us the way that we don't deserve. All right? The parable of the unmerciful servant is worth mentioning at this point. All right, chapter 13 is on submission. Okay, we're going to pick up the pace here. We kind of have to. All right, I'm going to read a kind of a long section here. I may not even read every single verse between here and the end. I'm going to read verse 1 through 7. By the way, in this little section, I believe Paul's exaggerating a little bit. I think Paul is oversimplifying a little bit. He's saying things that are true that aren't completely true if you really parse it out. He's stating a principle. It sounds like he's stating a fact, but I believe although it sounds like he's stating a fact, he's really stating a principle. So we have to take what he's saying with a bit of a grain of salt. I hope I'm not being disrespectful to the Bible when I say that. So judge for yourself if that's what I'm doing. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except which God has established. Right away, that might... Seriously? There's no authority? There's no authority except what God has established? You know, that's not absolutely true. You know, there's some authority out there that are just totally, totally against everything that God would ever have or do or establish. But it's a principle, okay? So you, I'd say go for the principle. Don't get caught up in the legalistic fact that this may not be absolutely true. Got it? Anyway, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. You know, that's not always true. I mean, Hitler held no terror for people who do right. Again, so take this with a grain of salt. Take it as a principle for what it's worth. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. That's generally true, right? It's generally true, so take it as generally true. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? And do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to their authority, not because of possible punishment, but as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, I'm thinking there's a fairly good chance that there's an issue that underlies this. Like in Corinthians, almost everything in the whole book is there's stuff going on that he's addressing. So I have a feeling he's probably addressing a question that had come up, although he doesn't know the church in Rome super well. But that's just my opinion. I could be wrong. So the concept here is that, as a general rule, we submit to the authorities. Uh-oh. What happened when I was driving over here, Don?
We're talking about my son.
We don't need to talk about your son. What about me, who was justifying what I'm calling a California stop, okay? So there you go. But the principle is we need to obey the governing authorities. So, for example, should we pay our taxes?
Yes.
What if the government uses those taxes to do immoral and unethical things?
No, he does.
You pay your taxes. Right. You know, the simple answer is, yes, we obey the governing authorities. Well, what if it was 1775?
Right.
1776. We celebrate what those guys did, right? But they were rebels against the governing authority. So how about that? What do you think about that? Okay, so maybe it's not as simple as you thought. What about if you lived in Syria in the last few years? We had like six different governing authorities all vying for your loyalty. So which one are you going to submit to in that case? Right. So I think Jan's hitting the exact principle correct, right on the nose. In other words, I don't think Paul's pretending there's no problems out there. But this is the attitude. This is the overall approach we take because we're under God. And being under God, in general, you know, as much as is possible, we're not rebels. We're not out there marching in the street, generally. I'm not saying it would be sinful in every case. I was in Egypt a few years ago, and it was on the morning that the revolution broke out. And there were members of the church saying, we're planning on going out and protesting against Morsi. What do you think about that? And I said, well, isn't that the democratically elected government that you're trying to overthrow here? Yeah. Isn't there a really good chance there's going to be violence involved in these things? I said, well, anyway, I just leave that up to your conscience. But my implication was, I'm not so sure about that. And anyway, we're not going to decide every issue here, but the principle is clear, right? The principle is clear that as a rule, Christians are supporting the governing authority, even when they disagree. Okay? There's opinions that I have that I don't express except possibly on a one-on-one basis. Okay? Because it's just inappropriate. All right? You know, if whatever. In some countries, you had no choice about it. In our country, at least, you know, we have a choice about it, even if the choice doesn't go our way. So, now, are there exceptions? I need to finish up here for this section. Acts 4:18, right? There's two famous exceptions, clauses, if you will. Right? Acts 4:18, judge for yourself what is right. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard, right? They're being told to stop sharing their faith. So if the government tells you directly to do something that is against what God has said to do, then that trumps it, right? Got it? Or Acts 5, 27 through 32, where they say we must obey God rather than man. Now, I've heard people use this as an excuse for things that I think are bogus. Okay, so we have to be cautious here. I remember a brother once saying, I haven't paid taxes for years. I said, why not? He said, because the government, they blah, blah, blah. He was a very, very staunch, very right-wing guy. And, you know, and he says, big government, this, that, and the other thing. And I said, well, what about Romans 13? That's one of the toughest discussions I've had in years. And I just told that brother, you are sinning. You are wrong. You better pay your taxes. All right? So we understand there are exceptions, right? And, you know, what if your boss tells you not to share your faith? There's some gray areas here. There are gray areas here, right? But we have the principle, right? The principle is, when in doubt, we submit to the authority. If the authority is telling us to do something that directly goes against our conscience, then it's entirely possible we may rebel against that authority, but that would not be the general rule, correct? Okay, we're taking our break. We always take a 5-minute break. 46, right on. 46, 47 minutes. Nice. Okay. We're on schedule.